Hi guys, this is Discovering Me. We're actually coming to the end of Discovering Me, sadly. But we've been talking about identity, and today we're going to talk about human sexuality. Now, I have Anthony Muni with me here, whom I believe God has given the wisdom to handle this topic, so I think we'll just go right to it. So, Muni, talk about human sexuality right now.
So human sexuality right now. I think there's a comment people make that right now the world is highly sexualized. We are a highly sexualized society in the modern day situation, and I think human sexuality out in just in the entire world is it is two things. First of all, it is predominantly like pleasure based, and that means that it is based on it is associated sex and sexual experiences are associated with seeking pleasure more than, maybe even like seeking purpose.
Purpose,
It's more, how can I enjoy myself? How can I get the maximum enjoyment out of this? And I think that's why sex features in so many things on a contemporary like level. The first of which is like every magazine, every popular magazine you see has a sexual component. It has something about sex. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about how you can have better sex, great sex for this. 10 tips, 15 tips to improve the sex life in your marriage, in your bedroom, spicing up the whatever between the sheets. Like it's ubiquitous. It's ubiquitous in adverts, it's ubiquitous in on TV. Every series
Songs.
has like for a major appeal of series is when they have like a sexual aspect to them, and that's why there are very few stories told nowadays which don't have sex. So that's the first thing, it's pleasure based. And the second thing is it's being described as very fluid. We were talking about this earlier, and I was saying how 100 years ago I think you could have talked about the spectrum of sexuality as being between homosexual and heterosexual. You're either heterosexual and homosexual, and homosexuality was barely discussed. Like it was not even something to talk about in public or in anything. But when even the homosexual movement began, you had men and women. So you had LG, lesbians, gays. Then now, since then, we have LGB, then we have LGBT, and then we had LGBTQ, and then we had LGBTQI, which now has developed to like the I, for those who are wondering, is means none of the above. They have like five categories, and those five categories are apparently
Not
not enough for
enough.
any of these other people. So they're like, no, I do not want to identify, so I am an I. And I think that right now sex is so fluid, people want it to be completely undefined, because of this relativistic age which we live in. Like you don't need to why do you need to give it a label? No labels. Just do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy, just go for it. So I think that's what sexuality is predominantly nowadays.
In light of that, is there a place for human sexuality as Christians?
Good question. I think there is. I mean, first of all, maybe the answer I've given paints sex as a very crude, very fleshy, in the sense of like, it is of the flesh kind of thing. But the truth is, if you begin with the origin of sex, you come to realize that sex has purpose. And why I say this is because sex is not a human invention. Human inventions can be like poor, but inventions of God are perfect and they are good. And sex is not a human invention, it's an invention of God. Not only is it not a human invention, it's not even in the domain of humanity. Like it's not limited to
Humans
humans.
only.
Yeah, see, mammals procreate. Sex was made before humans were made. In fact, the man was created on the sixth day. The animals are created on the fifth. So it means that sex was not something created for man. Mm. It was created in the creation. It is part of the created order of reproduction. The only difference is between man and animals is that man can willfully engage in sex, whereas animals will depend on times and seasons. So from creation, you can see that sex, first of all, has a place in the created order and in humanity, a good place, a firm place. The second place where we see it is that in Genesis chapter 2, once Adam and Eve have been separated, Eve is taken out of Adam and made from his flesh and bones. Adam says, you know, this is my flesh. This is the flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Mm. And then Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man and a woman will, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Mm. And so that idea of they become one, that idea of sex like instituting the union, is what makes it all possible. It's what it's what makes it a firm, like.
It's part.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there's definitely a place for sex, and it's instituted by scripture.
Okay, so thank you for that. And what does the Bible say about the right expression of sexuality?
Right. The right expression of sexuality. I feel like it's a very tough thing. Actually, sexuality is a tough thing to define. I mean, I would say sexuality is, you can say it's sexual expression, or expression of sexual feelings or sexual activity, but it's a bit broadened. Well, the Bible has the, luckily, you know, it would be very difficult for the for you to develop for scripture to have, you know, people, somebody would think, well, the Bible hasn't said very much about sex, except forbidding it, you know. But the Bible is actually scriptures which talk about, that actually cover sexual expression, and they cover all those things. They cover all sexual activities. Mm. And one of them is 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1, not 1 Corinthians, which basically talks about like the preeminence of Christ, and I know that's a tough concept, but the verse 16 reads, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So guess what? For the guys who don't think sex has a place in Christianity, we have to know that sex was not only made for man and the creation, it was also made for God.
Mm.
It was made for God, the Son, Jesus, because chapter 1 is talking about Jesus Christ. So sex not only, I mean, sex glorifies God. Sex can glorify God, and it can glorify and it can achieve his purpose. Because when God made man, he blessed them and he commanded them to fill the earth and multiply. And therefore, sex, because sex is the only way which we have been known to procreate, of course, now there's advancements, but the idea behind sex, reproduction, achieves God's end.
Yeah.
And anything that achieves God's end glorifies God.
Yeah.
Anything and everything. So the question is, what is God's end for sex? Mm. One of the ends of sex that God has is that it be between, exclusively between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
And so that is the second thing that we can use to say, you know, sexual expression, being a sexual being, can be used to glorify God. I can glorify God sexually if I have sex with my wife and not with anybody else, and not before I am married and not outside my marriage. I can express my sexuality and have sexual expression, which is amazing and beautiful, if I am able to keep the sex or keep all those activities and experiences within the confines of marriage and within, you know, within even the limits of like time. First Corinthians 7 has a very good notion about this, where Paul is talking about you know, the idea of even marriage. Even one of the ideas behind marriage itself is that marriage is a great way to keep away from sexual sin. And it's a great way to preserve the gift of sex in the marriage itself. We'll read just from a few verses. Verse 3, Paul says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife also to her husband." Verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So in a sense, you know, Paul is, even from verse 1 and 2, you'll see, like, Paul is talking about how the man and the woman, if lust overcomes them or overwhelms, you'd rather let that need or the desire to have sexual relations come within a marriage, you know. And even for Christians who are young and they're feeling like, oh my God, how can I, as in, how am I expected, not even how can I, how am I expected to just keep it together, hold it together, in the midst of like, oh my God, like this person I'm dating, or this like person who I just like, what, like every time I see them. My God. So the Paul is saying that for, in order to preserve yourself, not just even just to preserve the sex, but even just to preserve yourself, be married. Marry so that one of the ends it achieves is you can actually be free, and you can be within your rights to express yourself sexually. So I think the word has a, has, you know, at least a number of insights for people to express themselves sexually in the positive way. I know people usually think of the Bible as forbidding, negative, like ninis, do not fornicate, do not commit adultery. And these are there. But I think the focus of this podcast is to look at positive sexual expression rather than negative sexual expression, so that we can begin to see that the word is not rejecting the idea of sex. It's upholding the idea of right sex, the right sex, the right time for sexual relationships. So yeah, I think that's how I would put it.
Okay, so now just speaking from that, there's this book in the Bible, Songs, which was not put there by accident, but why then is this book in the Bible?
A lot of people think it was put there by accident. A lot of guys wonder how this thing sticks out of there, because it really seems to stick out of the pages of the Bible like some kind of sore thumb. It's just like, you know, you're scrolling, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Oh my, okay. Let me just close your eyes. Close your eyes. Skip,
Four
skip, skip,
pages.
skip. 4 pages later, Ecclesiastes. You know, just continue from there. And the thing is that the book, The Song of Solomon, even the title, the it's either called The Song of Solomon or The Song of Songs.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the reasons it's called The Song of Songs, people wonder about the title, is it is like how you say a man of men, or the artist of artists, or the king of kings.
Mm.
And so when you have the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon is actually a prized song.
Mm.
I mean, the book is poetry and it's a song which is sung by Jews. But it's not just a song which was sung by Jews, it is a song which was prized by Jews. There's a portion of text here from some notes I have, which read just shortly. The Jews esteemed the Song of Solomon the holiest of books, likening it to the Holy of Holies. It was the first among the Megilloth or rolls and was read in the synagogue at the eighth day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is said to have been reserved for the reading of those who are 30 years and over only.
Mm.
So, two things we learn. One, it is a prized book.
Mm-hmm.
Two, it is like age defined.
Mm-hmm.
It is not completely age, it's age appropriate to the guys who are 30 and above, which usually assumes married.
Yeah.
People, especially in the Jewish community, because by that time you should have your own family.
Mm.
So, what is the place of, what is Song of Solomon doing in the Bible? Well, it's very simple. It is upholding the love of a man and his wife, which is completely right. In fact, it is vindicating it, it is upholding it, and it is establishing it as a good thing within the kingdom of God. And the Israelites and the Jews knew this. They had a firm awareness that a man and his wife had a full right to express themselves physically. I mean, first of all, you find that in the book is not all sex. I mean, the book is quite graphic and quite expressive in the sexual sense. But you find that there's the book is about a man and his wife. There's two cast members, and then there's like a group of women, or a group of like witnesses, maybe the people are witnessing their marriage, and they're approving of everything that they're doing, or they're encouraging, you know, like the woman is telling her friends about this man, and the man is telling these guys about the woman, and so it's a great like story of love. And that is actually the thing that is above the sex. It is a love story.
Mm-hmm.
And it basically shows that sex is a part of this whole love. It is a whole holistic love between man and a woman. Is something that a man and a woman and actually a husband and wife is something that sex is part and parcel of. That's why we come back to Paul, and Paul is saying, do not deny one another.
Mm-hmm.
Husband and wife, you know. Do not, because a man's body belongs to his woman, and a woman's body belongs to her husband.
Mm-hmm.
So that it should not be in doubt. And Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, proves this by illustrating the feelings that the man and the wife have for one another. So you'll see that there's a spiritual connection between them in the verses. They'll also express mental attraction to one another. They express emotional attraction to one another, how the lady's heart feels, the man's, as in soul feels, all these things when they see one another. And lastly, also their physical attraction. So it actually just shows that a holistic love in marriage is spiritual, it is mental, it is emotional, and it is sexual.
Yeah.
And sex is a part and parcel of that. So,
but it's like crowning, you talked about.
Yeah, I mean, it crowns, sex kind of crowns all of these connections, because all the three begin, I mean, they kind of begin All four actually connections begin in the mind and in the body of a person. Like within the person's being, these things begin. And even for Christians today, you'll notice that the first three are available for all Christians who are unmarried. Spiritual, mental, emotional.
Yeah.
And the fourth one kind of is available now when you're married.
Yeah.
And so it kind of completes it. That's why I said it's crowning, because it is the finishing thing, but it is not the thing that at the center.
Yeah.
You know, physical attraction cannot be the thing that establishes a union. And actually a lot of Christian unions are faltering because physical attraction is at the center of that union. A lot of Christians are divorcing nowadays, and I think one of the reasons that is because of the sexual, improper or misplaced sexual expression. Because a person becomes attracted to another person at a physical level, and their relationship is established by physical attraction and not spiritual, mental, emotional attraction. And so you're Christian, but really your relationship is worldly, because it shows no difference whatsoever with the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, Paul talks about, like, you know, remove yourself from these patterns, you know, remove yourself from do not be partakers with the people who are, you know, not of God's fault. And I think the marks of sex in the world today are that, you know, you just do whatever. And so Christians will often think of themselves as doing something that's better than the world is doing. So they'll be like, oh, you know, but we love one another, or we do so, like, yeah, we fall into sex, but, you know, it's because I know I'll marry this guy, or I know I'll marry this chick, and, oh, you know, we're, our parents know one another, or we're already, like, affirmed, or we already had the ruratio, so we're kind of okay, you know, we're kind of married already. So they'll usually, like, justify, because when they look at, like, the world, which sex is just like, you know, do it whenever you want, they'll be like, okay, at least we're better, so we are justified in a way. So the idea of sex as a crowning thing in marriage is a positive thing, and it is a good thing. Just don't think that the entire marriage is founded on the thing which is crowning it. Yeah.
Okay, so lastly, I'd just like to ask, how should the church address then human sexuality?
That's a good question. You know, basically to say, how do we apply, now that we've talked about all the places of sex in marriage and stuff, what do we do? And I think, what should the church do is a good question. First of all, I like to always repeat that the church is everyone. A lot of guys who are listening will think that when we say the church, it is your pastor or your deacons. No, it's you, the listener. If you are a believer, you are the church, and the church starts with you. To borrow from something our president said, you know, security starts with you, but the church starts with you. Actually, it starts with Christ, but then it's like your part and parcel of it. So when it comes to the church, first of all, we need to have, I think the church spends a lot of its time focusing, when it comes to sexuality and sexual expression, it spends a lot of its time focusing on the negative portions of scripture concerning sex. And that's not bad. We need to focus on correcting people and creating, you know, holy living, righteous living, and that a part of that is condemning or rebuking what is wrong, or what the Bible says is wrong. And a lot of, you know, we have a big problem with sex in the church. So it's not a misplaced measure, but I think one of the reasons you'll find, for example, one of the things I just illustrate, nobody, have you ever heard a sermon on Song of Solomon?
No, of course not.
and you'll it's unlikely that you'll hear one soon. And I think one of the reasons that is the church is very wary of teaching it and maybe who it teaches it to. Mm-hmm. First of all, you'll see that the Song of Solomon was read to people for over 30 years. Fine. But if that means that we need to preach the book and the teachings to people who are married, then by all means, just do so.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Just don't be silent maybe about like good sex, proper sex in circles where you know that they are married and unmarried people.
Mm.
But where you know that you have created circles for married couples, then by all means do it. You know, do not hold yourself back and do not press mute on something that is very, very important.
Mm.
For the marital experience. One of the reasons which Paul is saying do not hold yourselves from one another is he was speaking to a group of Corinthians to whom a doctrine or a false teaching had come that sex is wrong.
Mm.
In fact, all physical, you know, their flesh. In fact, this was a Greek teaching. Their flesh is wrong.
Mm.
This Hellenistic idea, it was... I'm sure that there are two branches. There's one called Epicureanism, and then there's one called Stoicism. And I have a feeling that it is the former, which was the one which was saying that, you know, the flesh is wrong, you know, the everything that happens in the flesh, food is wrong, sex is wrong, materiality. Everything that is material is wrong, and everything that is spirit is good. So the duality of things, like in and now this had come into the church, and the church now guys there were kind of teaching that, you know, your spirit is what is good, but your body is sinful. So do not engage the body. Do not engage in sex. And Paul was saying that that is not right. Sex is good, and when you're married, do it. Do not withhold one another. Even when you do, he says, just for a time. You know, just for a time. So that the devil, because the devil is in play, the devil does not gain a foothold. You know, does not overcome you out of your lack of self-control. Because he knows we are sinful. You know, Paul knew that we are sinful. Paul knew that we have desires. And for Christians, we know that we do genuinely have desires. But what do with those desires? That is the question. The question is not whether I am a sexual being. The question is not whether I feel like expressing myself sexually, or whether I have a right to express myself sexually. By all means, you have a right. The question is, what will you do?
Yeah.
What will you do with that sexual expression? How will you do it so that you glorify God?
Yeah.
And so... we need to, as we have just said about the church, teach the joy and the blessings of sex where appropriate, as much as we can. Be balanced. Don't just say negative, 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 and make it look like the Bible just condemns sex, because the Bible does not. Because as we have said, sex was created by God for glory to Christ. So it is a gift, you know? It is a gift to us, but it also glorifies Him. Let us use the gift. The thing now for any person who is, you know, not preaching, you're a part of the church, I would say be aware of your sexual feelings. If you have been trying to repress them by thinking that they are evil, I just want to say that you have not been doing the right thing. It is good to repress them at the moment if you're unmarried, but not because they are bad.
Yeah.
Just because they are not yet. And you can look forward. And should you read Song of Solomon? I don't know if I have great advice for that. I can say you can read it while looking forward.
Yeah,
just don't do it, but get a picture of what's going to happen. Be thankful to God. And begin to be thankful to God about sex. You know? I think one of the things which we can say in terms of changing our attitudes towards human sexuality as Christians is to first of all give thanks to God for it as something that has come from Him.
Mm.
Once you begin to see that, God, you are the one that has given me sex, and you have given me the desires for sex, and you have given me the capacity to enjoy sex, then I can say thank you. I can say I will enjoy sex when it is your blessing when it is your idea, when it is your time for me to do so. And then sex not just be, is not only just pleasureful, but it is also purposeful. And I think when sex is both, then it is highly fulfilling for us as Christians.
Thank you so much for all the wise words, and I hope that even as we continue to meditate upon his word concerning this, that he indeed will be glorified. Yeah.
And as we meditate on the words, may we also practice them.
Yes, true. Okay. Thank you.